You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
Andrew Lloyd Webber is worth over his net worth is over $1 billion, and he's made it most of what he's made his money is through plays, his different plays, Phantom of the Opera. But one of his earliest ones was this one, Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. And basically, where it comes from the Bible, it comes from the story of Joseph in the Bible. And it's very popular because it really is a kind of a rags-to-riches story. That if you don't know the story, I suggest, you know, you read Genesis, the latter half of Genesis. And the story is great because a man is betrayed by his family members and he is sold into slavery and he becomes a slave. And so then when he's a slave in this guy's house, the guy's wife wants to sleep with Joseph. And Joseph actually says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not sleeping with you. And so what she does is she creates this strategy to say Joseph tried to rape her. And so now the husband has to obviously show that he's the big man. And so he actually gets Joseph and puts him in prison. When Joseph is in prison, he helps out some of these two prisoners. And one gets out and one stays in. And the one gets out says, you know what, I'll remember you, Joseph. But I believe it's for 2 whole years, the guy forgets about him. And the only reason he remembers him is that Joseph, really what he did is he interpreted a dream for him. And when the guy gets out, Pharaoh has a dream. And then he remembers, oh yeah, there was a guy called Joseph. And so this is why, if you look at, you know, most movies, most films, most books that are popular, This is really what it is. There's a major injustice in the beginning to the main character, and then it goes through this process, and then he gets back. And that's really what most movies are about. And so this story is in line with that. And so obviously Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat does well. But I want to say that the story is not just about a man that went from rags to riches, but the story of Joseph is about a man who had many bad things done to him by others, but at the end of the story, he survives people. He survives what people have done to him. And we're in a series at the moment where we called it Survivor. And we talked about the first, about where Paul survived the shipwreck and being bitten by the snake. And last week we spoke about surviving mistakes. When you make mistakes, when you fall, the Bible says a righteous man may fall. See, you may fall 7 times, but you've got to choose to get up 8. And you can survive a fall, and you can survive the mistakes of life. But this week, I want to talk about surviving people. And so we want to read Genesis 50, verse 19. Follow along with me. The Bible says, Joseph said to them, this is his brothers, the ones that betrayed him, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this service. We thank you for those that are going to be baptized today, making a public declaration that they're serious about following you. Father, we ask you that you would speak to us in this service. I pray, Father, that there are many people here that have been done wrong by many people, and they're going through different circumstances and situations, but I pray that you'd give them the ability and the strength and the wisdom to survive these things. We ask you this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. What Joseph actually says to these guys, think about this. This is amazing because Joseph, where we read this scripture, this is at the end of Joseph's story. So Joseph is sold by his brothers. Joseph is, they wanted to kill him, but they didn't. They said, let's sell him. We can make some money off him. And so they sold him. And then he's betrayed. Then he's in prison. And he comes out of prison with him. One day he's gone from prisoner to prime minister. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh says, you know what? You can be in charge. After Pharaoh says, you're next in charge of everything. And there's a famine in the land. And so here is his brothers, the ones that betrayed him. They have to come to Egypt because Joseph's wise management and stewardship has caused prosperity in Egypt. And so now there's stuff there. So these guys come to Egypt. But Joseph is all dressed up like an Egyptian. And so they don't recognize him. And this whole story plays out. He reveals who he is. And so what's happened now is the father has died. Joseph's father has passed away. And they're worried. They're saying, now that our dad is dead, Joseph's gonna deal with us. See, if we was to make that story today with Joseph, with the climate, the way that, you know, movies are made today, here is Joseph's betrayed and sold and he's gone through all of that. At the end of the movie, Joseph would go back and do his brother something. Joseph would go back and do revenge. Think about now, Potiphar and his wife. Joseph has got power now. Joseph could have been like, listen, now I'm the prime minister. I'm going to deal with these people. Because that's many how our most movies are. You know, the guy does something bad. Something bad happens to him. And at the end, he goes back and he gets revenge. And we're like, yeah, get revenge on the baddie. You know, what they did to you. They killed your mom. They killed your dad. They stole your kids. Go back and blow them up. And that's how most movies would end. But this is what's so special about this, is that at the end, Joseph actually says, no, 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 I forgive you. At the end of this story, the Bible says that Joseph spoke kind words to them and comforted them after they had done. This span of Joseph's life is about 15 years of suffering that they put him through. Joseph said these words, you meant evil. You meant evil. This is not a mistake. They did not make a mistake when they did this to Joseph. They meant it with evil intentions. The Bible puts it plain and straight. Not everybody has good intentions. How many know that? How many of you discovered that already? Not everybody has good intentions towards you. Some people will rob you. Some people are just bad minds. Some people are just, they really have bad intentions. If they could do something to somebody, they will do it. I really believe as we look in the world today and as we look in history, people are the best thing that can happen to you, but people can be the worst thing that can happen to you. How many know that's true? The best things, the kindness of some people, the love of some people, things that people have done for you. I am blessed to have around me family and friends and a church that they have blessed us. They've been the best people for us to know in my whole life. But I can also say there are a few people, and I'm not going to mention, not saying that they're here today. And so the Bible is saying that there are some people, their words and their actions can cause you a lot of harm. How many people can let you down? People can let you down. People can make life hard. Have you ever been around people that have made life difficult? And if you could just, you're just making my life difficult. There are people that can hurt you. And if we go deeper there, it's people that abuse people. When you say, when someone's been abused, and I'm not making light of this, how many know it's not an animal, it's not an insect, it's not a... If someone's been abused, it was by another person. It's by another person that has abused them, hurt them. And in this story, just like in much of life, this wasn't a perfect stranger, just, you know, came up behind Joseph, knocked him on the head, and stole him. That would be bad enough to be stolen into slavery. But that's not what happened here. What happened with Joseph is his own brothers. And sometimes this hurt and this pain and this abuse can come from our own family. I've only been a pastor a little while, 10 years. And like I said, I was fortunate to grow up. I grew up with my mom, and I had, a good, wholesome upbringing. We went from average stuff, but we weren't rich. But, now pastoring people, counseling people, you realize many people have been abused by people in their own family. Been abused. The statistics say that, if you have a church of 100 women, 30% of those have experienced some type of abuse. That is a lot of people. And this is the society we live in today. You think about it, over the last 5 years, it's just like one exposure after another exposure where you find out someone was abusing children. It's like one thing after another. One celebrity after another celebrity. These people that were on television for years doing programs, and we would have called them household names. They were wholesome. And then we find out these people were abusing friends, family, sometimes relationships. Many people, the most hurtful experience they've had has been in a relationship that started with so much promise and love. Or it looked like love, or it was, many times it's not love, it was lust. And through that relationship, much hurt and abuse, and you've been let down. I want to tell you today, you've got to survive people. You've got to survive what people do to you. You've got to survive people. You have to survive. Because if you do not survive those things, they can affect the rest of your life, and they play out and they affect every other relationship and encounter from then on. You've got to survive. I want to tell you today, Joseph was able to survive the wicked things that was done to him. Joseph was able to survive the betrayal. He was able to survive prison and slavery. We like it that, oh, he got through it. Yes, that's good that you got through it. It's good that you're here today. You're still breathing. You're still in your right mind. But I want to tell you, under the surface, are you surviving? Have you survived what was done to you? See, when people don't survive, there's symptoms or manifestations. It has a big effect on us when we don't survive what's been done to us. Let me speak about three different things. This can play out in many different ways, but I'll speak about just three. When people have been abused or hurt or let down, many times they can become very insecure. Very insecure. What this means is that some people, because of what's happened to them, how people have treated them and what they've gone through, is that they become very insecure and they become very withdrawn. These are people that you would see, they're very withdrawn. They're not outgoing. They don't believe they can do things or accomplish things. And what they do is they always sit back and settle for what others do to them or for them. These are people that many times they'll have a victim mindset where it's like, well, I was just waiting for people to help me and all of these things. And I'm not even saying that what they're doing is their fault or how they are. They're very fearful. They can become loners. Many of us, we've heard the stories about, some guy goes into a school in America and just shoots everybody and starts to go crazy. And 9 times out of 10, what will they always say? Oh, he was very quiet. He just kept to himself. This is a real surprise. The type of person that if there was loads of people in the room, you wouldn't notice him. He'd be just by himself. See, many times it's what people have gone through causes them to respond like that. It makes them like that. I want to tell you today, God didn't make man to be an island. God didn't make you just to be alone by yourself. I don't care who you are, what your achievements is, what your IQ is, how much money you have in your bank, whether you're black or white, rich or poor, male or female, every single human being has something to offer other human beings. You are not an accident. You are not an accident. God made you, designed you. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You may not look like the people that are on the front of magazines. So what? Who said I need to look like the people in front of magazines? They're just human beings like I am. I'm not against it. I'm not for it or against it. You want to buy those magazines and lust after those people, that's up to you. But I'm saying to you today, you don't have to. And there is nobody here. Because you've gone through these things, that does not make you what you are. Remember, if we had a diamond that would be worth thousands, maybe millions, and we put it in a H. Samuels box, you said, oh, that's worth thousands and millions. I want it, Pastor. If we put it in a McDonald's Big Mac box, how many know it's still worth the same? So, oh, I don't want it now. No. If we put it in a dustbin, it's still worth the same amount. This is why in God's eyes, you are still worth the same amount. Doesn't matter what postcode you're in. Doesn't matter what clothes you're in. Doesn't matter what skin you're in. It doesn't matter what bank account you're in. In God, you are still worth the same amount. And you've got to survive that. Don't become this insecure person, fearful of, am I right? If they like me, then I'm somebody. No. The other type of person that can be affected by what people have done to them is you don't become very insecure, you become very aggressive. This is the other side of it. So people that become very aggressive, hey, no one's hurting me again. No, I don't care who you are. I don't do this. And many times it's because they've gone through things. You've been treated a certain way. People have let you down and you've gone through these things. And so you become very aggressive. I believe that this is what we see much in our culture today. That we've actually glorified this type of behavior. Where people become overly aggressive, they become hard-hearted, they lack empathy. You lack empathy. When you lack empathy, it means you cannot feel what other people are going through. When you see other people suffering, it doesn't move you with compassion. When we see other people suffering and other people going through things, we should be moved with compassion. That is a natural human instinct that God has put within us. That we should be moved with compassion to help others. We call this a civilized society. The only reason that we could even say there should be any level of civil or civilized is that we care for one another. We care for one another. Just because we design Bluetooth and send people to the moon, that don't make us civilized. But that we actually care for one another. When you lack empathy, you cannot care for one another. When you lack empathy, life is all about you. People that many times they've gone through this and they've been abused and they've gone through that, they become overly aggressive. If you see them on the outside, you see someone who's very... You know, like the puffer fish. The puffer fish, when it's scared, gets bigger. The worst thing is people that, you know, you lack empathy. You do not have any empathy. The problem is that when you get married, you have no empathy for your spouse. You find it very hard to make a relationship work. Remember what we're saying? Empathy is you feel for others. Much of the culture today, the relationship is about what do I get? What do I get? And then you lack empathy for your children. You do not feel the plight of your children. Why we have many fatherless children, single parents. I'm not judging no one. I grew up in a single parent home. But you do not feel the plight of your children. You cannot feel what are they going through. It's empathy. I understand. Things happen, parents separate. Whether you're separate or together, you must take care of your children. Lack empathy. At the farther end of the spectrum, you start to act. There are people that actually abuse others because they've been abused. They abuse others. They have to exert their authority over others because they do not have this natural thing. Many times it is because they themselves, they've gone through things and you're not surviving what you've gone through. I think the vast majority of us can fall into this category, people that have been let down by others and experienced some tough things, is that they wear a mask. Don't worry, I wasn't going to get a mask there. My water fell down. They wear a mask. What I mean by that is people don't really know who you really are. There are many people, maybe even in this room today, is that we don't really know who you really are. There's not many people that know who you really are. And because you've gone through some stuff and because some things have been done to you and people have let you down and maybe even abuse, is that you've become a closed book. And now people don't really know who you are. What you're doing is you're wearing a mask. And what you show that it's all good, but on the inside it's not all good. You show that, you know what, this is all right, this is fine with me, but on the inside, it's not fine. And your life really is not about living life to the fullest, it's about looking like I'm something. You start to live a lie. See, it's sad if we live a lie. You're just trying to make people think that you're somewhere that you're not. Can anybody say Instagram? Where people taking pictures somewhere. And we try and take 1,000 shots. And then, okay, I'll have that one here. Yeah. Someone told me I don't know if there's a craze or something that people do. Is that, you know, you're somewhere that you really wasn't there. You know, it's like, walk past a posh hotel and you buy a biscuit, but you took a picture inside the hotel like you've been staying there for the week. Why? So that all of your friends think you're there. That's it. Listen, that's a mask, man. Listen, we all know you. You know me. We all know where we live. We know where we're from. We don't have to pretend. When you wear a mask, some people will put themselves into such debt. Putting money in rich people's pockets and suffering, borrowing, so that you can look. Because it's all about the mask. God wants us to survive like Joseph. You can survive. Let me transition a little bit. This is what happens here in Joseph. I think about this now. How did Joseph survive? Joseph survived the slavery and the prison, but the real miracle is he survived people. Many of you have heard me speak about Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was married to a young man. She's a young woman. She's married to a young man. They go to be missionaries. I think they were in their 20s. Somewhere in South America to a tribe of people that have never heard about Jesus. And the husband and a few of his friends, they fly in. And the tribesmen see them come in. But one of the tribesmen was with this girl. And he wasn't supposed to be with this girl. And so when he goes back to the village, they're like, why was you with that girl? You're not supposed to be walking around with a girl and, unchaperoned. And he says, oh, these guys, they did it. They made me. And so the tribesmen go down there. They're strapped. And basically, they kill the missionaries. Spear them. They kill them. Now, these guys just came there to, you know, witness, give them Bibles. They kill them. This is horrific. Think about this now. Here is this woman who's just had recently had a child, a young child. She's gone with her husband to South America, and they're going to preach the gospel and let people know about Jesus. They help people and do all the types of things. And the reason why they went to this tribe, because this tribe was known for their violence. And they said the mortality rate of people in this tribe was very, very low. Constantly, any little thing kicks off, that's it, you're going to be speared. That would be it. And it was like, they read about it and said, you know what, let's bring the gospel to them. Let's let them know about the love of Jesus. And so they do that, and the guy dies. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, come on, we would almost think, you know, she should get her child, get her stuff, get back in a plane, go back to America, and forget about those people. But Elizabeth Elliot doesn't. What Elizabeth Elliot does is she takes her daughter, and an opportunity, some of the women from the village says, would you come into the village and tell us about Jesus? And she goes into that village with her daughter and tells those people about Jesus. And she tells some of the men, the very men that killed her husband, her young husband, the father of her child, she tells them about Jesus. She wins them to Christ. And they testify and say, you know what, if it wasn't for this woman, many of us would have been dead. And the gospel goes out into that village. And the mortality rate goes, you know, that people are surviving, people are living, because the love of God will always change lives. How does people do that? The reason why I like that story is sometimes someone steps on our toe and we won't forgive them. Nope. Nope. We heard someone said something about us. Nope. And before we get righteous, yeah, Pastor, preach to the sin of them. I'm talking about the Christians. Because there's some people there will sit on that side of church and someone else is sitting on that side of church. And you could be praising the Lord over here and amening over here. We need to know, what is the secret here? I want to tell you, God, people that know God know how to survive the offenses of others. Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph said, yeah, people have done me wrong. People have done some bad stuff to me, and they meant it. He's not brushing it off. He's not saying it was a minor. He's not saying, oh, you know what, it's not a big thing. That's not what he's saying. What he says is this. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Three things quickly you're going to need to know if you're going to survive people. One is, you've got to look past people and see God. You've got to be able to look past people and see God. Because I want to tell you today, you become what you focus on. And if you're focusing on that offense from 1974, then you're going to become the very thing that you focus on. You cannot drive your car always looking in the rear mirror. The rear mirror is there to look in and again, to navigate, to see what other people are doing around you. But that's just a quick look. But you've got to keep your eyes on the road, otherwise you're not going to go anywhere. And the same is with life. You can't focus on what people have done to you and going on about it and talking about it. And every time there's a fellowship, a family get together, a conversation, you bring up what somebody did to you. Aunt Susie did this. Uncle Freddie did that. My mom did this. You're bringing it up all the time. If you're going to survive people, you've got to look past people and look to God. In my life, my God is too big for any man or any woman to block him out. You're too small. I'm too small. God is bigger than that, than what a man can do to me. I don't expect men to be perfect. I don't expect humans to be perfect. I know what they are. I know what I am. My God is bigger than the words and actions of others. See, if you've got a small God, it's easy for somebody to get in front of him. If you've got a trinket God, a Sunday only God, a, you know, Hail Mary God, sneak in the confessional booth God, then, yeah, what people do can get in front of you. But if you've got a God that created all things, that created this universe, spoke all things into existence, keeps all things, that holds all things, you've got to look past people and see God. Second thing is, you've got to believe God is in control. Joseph said, you did this, but God was in control. Look what he says in Genesis. This is before he got to this, but in Genesis 45 verse 5, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me. He's telling his brothers, listen, don't be angry, don't grieve that you sold me. For 15 years I've been a slave. And you're telling them, don't be grieved that they sold you. Why? Because listen to what Joseph says. For God sent me before you to preserve life. What he's saying is this. You did what you was doing, but God was still in control. You did what you did to me, but God was still in control. You can do whatever you want. Man can do whatever he wants, but God is still in control. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, we've heard the story of the three Hebrew boys. They're thrown into the fire because they won't back down and deny God. And the Bible says that the fire, the king ordered that the fire would be 7 times hotter. If you know your Bible, 7 is the number of God. You realize 7 is God's number. When God does things, he does them in 7s many times. 7 is the number of God. Here are these guys. Should we deny Jesus so that we don't have to go in the fire? No, we can't deny God. And so they go into the fire. The Bible says that, and then they hear, it's going to be 7 times hotter. Listen, when you hear that, you'll be like, yeah, God's in control. Because God is the one that set the temperature. God is the one, not man. Man doesn't set the temperature. God sets the temperature. That God is still in control, even in the midst of all of the madness that you think people have done or are doing or saying. You've got to believe God is still in control. See, God will always bring me through what people bring me to. You may bring me to this place, but God will bring me through. God will always bring you through. If you follow God, he will always bring you through what people bring you to. As simple as that. You know, the Bible says this in Romans. We know this so well. Romans 8:28. And now we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Bible says that we know that all things work together for the good. The Bible didn't say all things that happen to us are going to be good. How many know it didn't say that? It says all things work together for the good. You got it up there? Yeah, work together for the good. So the Bible says everything that's happened in your life, when it comes together, because God is in control, he turns it out for our good. Think about this now. Like if you're making a cake, in most cakes, I say most cakes, like I know, I ain't got a clue. But I know in some cakes, let me use that word, they're going to use 3 ingredients. They're going to use flour, some type of flour. Yeah? You with me? Those cake makers? Give me a nod, let me know. Yeah? Okay. They use flour. They're going to use eggs. Yeah? Eggs. Okay, good. And some salt. So, you'd be surprised. The salt's going cake. Some of you are like, we know you don't cook. We know you don't bake. Some of the sisters are, what? Yay! Anyway. God is good. So think about this now. Flour, egg, salt. Flour, egg, salt. Now, imagine this now. We sat you down and we said, would you like a cake? And you was licking your lips. You said, Pastor, I love cake. And you was like, yeah, love cake. Bring some cake out. And I was like, no problem. And we brought flour out. Go on, dig into that. You'd be like, what? Yeah, dig into that. You love cake? This is in cake. No, I don't like that. How many of you like flour? You just want to eat flour, lick flour? No. No one don't want no flour by itself. Now, how many know when you're expecting something sweet at the end of a meal, if I came and just gave you an egg? There's an egg. I'll even boil it for you. You'd be like, come on, I thought there was something sweet at the end of this meal. Not just no raggedy egg. And then here's some salt. Open your mouth and let me sprinkle some salt in there. You'd be like, no. You go and listen, Pastor, we're out of here. We're out of here. You're doing a madness. But think about this now. Flour, egg, salt, mixed in with some other stuff, makes a cake. Now think about this now. Flour, egg, salt, at the right measurement, at the right time, with the right heat, makes a cake. Flour, egg, salt, when someone is cooking, when someone knows what they're doing, when someone's in control, flour, egg, salt, when someone is in control with other ingredients, can make something you want. See, this is why the scripture says God takes the things that we don't like, and when you know he's in control of them, just like the ingredients, just like the chef, The chef knows when to put the flour, how much salt to put in, when to put the egg. God, even though you're going through this situation right now, even though you've gone through some stuff, even though Joseph went, was betrayed, put in a pit, forgotten, slavery, lied upon, put into prison, Joseph's like, yeah, all of that, I didn't like it. But I knew the whole time God was in control. God was preparing the recipe. God knew what he was doing. Just like those raw elements. We don't want it by itself. But the Bible didn't say all things by themselves. It says all things work together. Together. God is working all of these things together to bring you to somewhere that you thought you could never be, but you will be. See, if you're going to survive, you've got to see past people and see God. You've got to know that God is in control. And the last thing is, you've got to let God have the last word, not man. You've got to let God have the last word upon your life. Joseph said, you did this, but God got involved. You did this, but God did this. You did this first, but God had the last word. You thought, oh, if we do this to Joseph, we're going to destroy him. Listen, there's some people, they've done some things to you, and they thought that was the end of you. But God got involved. But God got involved. There's some people, listen, right now they're saying things and they're doing things and you're fretting, you're crying, you're worried. Can I tell you, let God have the last word. Let God have the last word. See, how do you let God have the last word? See, if you're up in there and you're bitter and unforgiven, you're letting man have the last word. Every time you open your mouth. Yeah, you know what they did? Yeah. Yeah, we know. You told us. Yeah, no, let me tell you again what they did. Yeah, let me tell you what they did. We know what they did. No, you don't know what they did. I was thinking the other night, and this is what they did as well. No, we know what they did. If you allow fear to have the last word, your fear, man, oh no, I can't achieve nothing. They said I was useless. They said I was no good. They did this. They did. Listen, don't let man have the last word. You're not useless. The Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Scientists have only discovered that the brain is more complex than the universe. If you don't believe that, then go and look it up yourself. The brain, the neurons, and all of these things. There is nothing that man can make that even can come close to it. That brain is sitting on top of your neck, encased within your skull. That brain that is so marvelous is there. But because you can't, you look for a shop window, oh, if I could buy that, I'd be somebody. Listen, you're already somebody. You're already somebody. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has designed you. You know, if you, I've never experienced this, but if you've got a bit of money, you can go and get a tailor-made suit. This is off the rack. But you can have a tailor-made suit. You go in there and they measure you. And that's for nobody else but you. That's a one-of-a-kind suit. It was made for you. Can I tell you? God has given you a tailor-made suit. Your fingerprint is like no other fingerprint, and your DNA is like no other DNA. Why do you look and say, I want to be them? No. God has given you a tailor-made suit. You're an individual. You're one-of-a-kind. This is why I love my wife so much. Listen, there is no other Francis. There is no other Francis on this planet. You can come in here and wiggle something and shake something. Listen, you can do all that you want. But you can never be a better Francis than Francis. You don't marry someone, I want you to look like that, and I want you to do this, and I want... Listen, don't marry them then. You should have married the person you were trying to make them to be. Sorry, they didn't... The person that you were trying to make them, they didn't even want you. Anyway, I'm digressing. I'm getting excited. You know me. I'm going to behave. Let God have the last word. Jesus is on the cross. They've crucified him. Crucifixion is the most painful death that a man can experience. Not only is it the pain of the nails going through your body, but it's also the position that you're in, that your body is to breathe, is excruciating. The word excruciating is connected to the word being crucified. And so to breathe is excruciating, and then you're trying to stop breathe because you don't want that pain. And so then you suffocate, and then you breathe again, and it's a terrible, terrible, terrible way to die. And Jesus is experiencing this, and he looks down at the people that are doing it to him, and he says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lot. They're gambling through his clothes. And God said, Jesus said, "Listen, forgive them." You know why? Because Jesus says, "This is going to be my last word. You're not having the last word over me." If that was us, we would have been like, we would have been spitting on people. "I'm going to come back." If we were God, we'd be like, "Listen, I'm coming back for you anyway. When I come back, I'm going to deal with you. Yeah, you. You know, that's how many of us, come on, let's keep it real. That's how we would have been. We wouldn't even went on the cross, man. As soon as they put the nail, there's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. You know, have you ever thought that you could firm something and then it starts, no. Again, I digress, sorry. Jesus says, forgive them. The last word I want to say is that I'm not going to live in fear and insecurity. Some of you here need to say these words. I'm not going to live in fear and insecurity, but in love and boldness. Some of you need to say, that's going to be the last words. That's going to be the epitaph. That's going to be, I don't know how many more years I have on this planet and what I can do and where I'm going to go, who I'm going to meet. But let it be said, I never lived it in fear and insecurity. I lived it in love. I loved people. When they come into contact with me, they knew that I loved. And boldness. I'm not going to live without empathy and become hard. But I'm going to be someone who's caring and investing in others. I'm not just going to be a taker. Yeah, look, taking. Look what I've got. Look what I've got. Who cares what you've got? What do you give? How do you add value? We need less people taking and more people giving. We need less people boasting and more people investing in this community, investing in us, investing in one another, adding value to people, lifting people up, not just taking. I'm not going to live under a mask, but the true me that loves God and knows that God loves me, that's what I'm going to live in. God has designed that we would survive people. I hope that the worst that you've experienced that people would do to you is in your past. But to some of you, it's not. It's going to be in your future. Maybe in my future. The worst things people are going to do to me may be ahead of me. But I don't live my life worried about that because I know that I can survive. Whatever's behind me, whatever's in front of me, I can survive with God. Amen. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.